Praise God. Is everybody well this morning? Let's give the Lord a big glory praise. Hallelujah. Come on, I can't hear you. So just before we start, again, want to give thanks for each and every one of you. Want to remind you, if you want to know the will of God in your life, you're now looking at it. I know I do this a lot, but I just wanted to get across to people. This is the will of God in your life, and you're not going to discover it until you sign it and say yes. Are we okay? Yes. See, a lot of people want this. They want the list. They want to know when, how, what, who, how am I going to do it? No, that's how God works. You see, that's a plan. That's your purpose. See, many are the plans of man, but the purpose of God will prevail. Amazing what you can do with a piece of paper if you really try. But you have to sign it and say yes, because our father of faith, Abraham, that's what God gave him. Abraham, what? Leave. None of that. Just that. Praise God. Okay, that got a point across to a few people. I want to thank God. Yesterday we were able to go down to New Jersey. Well, actually we went Friday night ministering with a pastor called Tom Kaczynski, and he's taken over a church from the founder of the church, and it's not going as smooth as ours did, but the reality is they're looking for help, looking for fellowship. It was an extremely fruitful trip, and I'm really glad that we were able to go. Just for the information, those of you who don't know, that I will be leaving for India on the 29th. That's not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. I will be out of the country for 3.5 months. That is the longest trip I've been on since the days when we all used to go together as a family. The longest trip we ever did was 5 months, when my wife and I and our 5 children at the time, all under 10, took the trip to Australia. And remembering, of course, that when we got there, we had to meet with my dear old mum. She also was there, but she was just a young lady at the time, only 75. And so I'm saying this because this trip is a complete unknown for me. I have never in my life felt the blank piece of paper as much as I am now. So apart from the beginning, apart from when I first got born again and started, we could almost say blindly just following God, you know, because I really didn't know where I was going, what was happening. When I was born again, I'd never actually, at 29 years old, I never even knew there were preachers. I only thought there were vicars and priests. That's all I knew. And if you were Irish, you had a priest, and if you were English, you had a vicar. That was it, because I'd never been to church, never didn't know what Pentecostals were, never heard a Holy Ghost sermon. So it's interesting, the beginning of my ministry, Wendy and I began traveling, it was like that. It was just a blank piece of paper and we were clueless, which is a good thing, because innocence, of course, naivety is an amazingly beautiful gift. Amen. Naivety is something you should covet. You should. Naivety means you've come out of the bush that Pastor Joshua was talking about. And the fact that you remember that when Adam sinned, he went and hid in the bush. So, because he went and hid in the bush, when you're born again, you can come back out of the bush. And you're naked. But if you come out of the bush with some of your own pickings, i.e. the leaves. What's the name of that huge leaf tree that we got at our house? Catalpa. They got leaves this big. Do you know what ones I'm talking about? We got 2 growing in our. I mean, you can do a reasonable job of covering, sort of. And the reality is that until you are ready to come out of the bush naked and unashamed and knowing nothing against yourself. It's the most awesome thing. The story, and many of you know the scripture, when Paul stood before the Sanhedrin and they were judging him for his doctrine. And he stood before them and said, I know nothing against myself. What an awesome thing for a murderer to say. What a wonderful thing for someone who persecuted the church, who caused untold pain by arresting and beating men, women, and probably children. And then when the time comes for the accusation, he says, I know nothing against myself. You see, because he'd been born again. Old things had passed away. Most Christians may have read those verses, but they don't actually believe them. They've got one foot in the bush, one foot out of the bush, which is why God invented Vaughns to hit the blooming bush and get you out of it. Hallelujah. And you can say what you like. It's necessary. So I just wanted to touch that I'll be away 3.5 months. At the middle of that time, my wife is going to join us for 5 weeks in the middle. We will be spending Christmas in India for the first time. Of course, we'll be joining my daughter, Alice, and her husband, Abraham Benjamin Gundy. By the way, Grace is going to be there, our youngest child. And Daniel, my firstborn son, is going to go in the team January. Daniel, Tony Rayola, and Tom Cosgrove are leaving in January to go on a mission trip to India. So that leaves just one of my sons now to go to India. So I'm working on him. Hallelujah. I've got 4 out of 5 of them to go, so I'm pretty good at it. I've got a pretty good track record. Don't fight me when it comes to the nations, hallelujah. Just to bring up that Alice had to have had to have Yeti surgery, and which was extremely painful and very successful and extremely expensive. I'm mentioning this because sometimes we forget. Well, even though it was only $5,000, which would be probably a lot to any of us, right? It was just over 6 months' income for a husband. So that debt is rather pressing in their life. So like this guy, I wish we had the experience of the movie we just saw. And if you're trying, I did the conversion, by the way, that bill was $25,000 that we just saw, $792,000 baht, which is the currency of Thailand. So anyway, just bear in mind, keep Alice in prayer. She's doing a tremendous job for God over there, working in the church, leading worship, visiting orphans. Do you know there are 40, I had to say it in American, 40. It's just one thing. I'm sorry. You are stinking wrong on that. It's 40 with a T, not a D. You is right. Are you right, girl? You speak English, right? Do you know there are 40 million widows in India? That's amazing, eh? 40 million widows in India. And a lot of them, there is, when they reach 60, their $5 a month is their pension. But most of them, they don't get that because they're illiterate and they don't know that, A, it's available, and, B, how to get it. So I just want you to understand that when we go to these countries, there are insurmountable problems. They're way beyond, actually, it's almost like... why bother? It's almost like that. There's almost times, the only time that I nearly lost all hope in my life is when I was traveling on a train from Gujarat to Mumbai, probably 1987 or something like that. And when I looked over the largest slum in the world, outside of Mumbai, when I saw it, and we seemed to go past it forever, we were probably only doing about 15 or 20 miles an hour on the very slow train as it was coming into Mumbai. As far as I could see, one slum. And it's something that that I almost lost hope. And I know all of us at some time or the other have had this something inside of us where you just think, I can't make a difference. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? And so the reality is, of course, we can never have that attitude because of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you. It's amazing the difference that you can make. In one mission trip to India, these guys, these three men that are going to go in January, will lead more people to the Lord in a week than all of us put together in a year. Now think about that. That is worth it, in my understanding. Getting people baptized in the Holy Ghost, so now they've got an ability to be able to communicate with God and talk without having to learn the complexities of some religious prayer life. So I want to encourage you that these things are going on. I want you to talk to you just a little bit about who was here when I talked about the Tim and Gentry's apartment, you remember? And everyone got mad at me because I encouraged them to buy this, to rent this apartment that was all mold and no running water. Well, they've got the running water. They've got the electricity put in. They've got actually a toilet that you can sit on. Hallelujah. Yeah, the hole is gone, mate. Anyway. And Gentry has said, you know, we're cooking every night. We're eating meat. She's a Texan. We're eating meat and we're doing this and we're eating that. And she says, and we're taking hot showers. And she said, I feel like a queen. You know? And you remember how everybody felt when I first told them that they were moving into Moldsville, India? Everyone's, oh, they can't. My wife was mad at me. I didn't realize she was so upset with me. But the reality is you don't despise small beginnings, and you go into these situations and trust God. And God comes through. And this is the difference. This is what we have to do, and this is the people we have to become. And this isn't for a few. There isn't. Tim and Gentry aren't made of some other material. They're not made of some. They don't have blue blood. They don't. You know, they're probably type O like most of us. You know what I'm saying? The reality is that they've tapped into something, which I'm going to hope to try and explain. Which, by the way, this message that God's put in my heart is going to completely frustrate you, because there's no conclusion. Now, anybody knows who's in any homiletic classes that the sermonizing is supposed to be 3 points and a conclusion. Not that Jesus ever did that, thank God, nor did Paul or anybody else in the Bible, but that's what they teach you in hermeneutics class. But the reality is that this element of God that is put on my heart, So anyway, I might as well tell you now. Here's the conclusion of my message today. Moving forward, hallelujah. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Remember, folks, if ever you're feeling a little down, I've been saying this for 2 decades. Read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the Gospel of John. And then when you've read the Gospel of John, read Ephesians, then Philippians, and then Colossians, and then go on to the Gospel of John. And then when you've read that, read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the Gospel of John. Stop reading Job. Although I read it this week and really enjoyed it, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So a scripture that we know so well in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. I think one of the biggest dilemmas, I love the church. I want to start with that. I didn't used to love the church. A lot of people don't understand the church. They don't understand the function and the purpose of the church. You have to ask God to give you a love for the church, because the church is Jesus' wife. It's as simple as that. Everything else that is, the pillar and the ground of the truth, and, you know, whatever it is, the reality is it's Jesus' wife. And this church would be a mess if Joshua didn't care for my Wendy, or I didn't care for his Elaine. That if I liked Tony, but I didn't like Elaine Rayola. It just doesn't work that way. And don't tell me you love God if you don't love his wife. So the reality is the church is important to me. But nevertheless, unfortunately, it's part of my job description, I believe, to be able to say one of the dilemmas with the church is we set the bar too low. No child left behind. Anybody heard that heresy? Could we open the back doors because it's going to get warm in here? Have you heard that heresy that was introduced by our government? No child left behind. So therefore, let's find the best idiot and now everybody become an idiot like him. Isn't that what they're saying, or am I misunderstanding? No longer are we allowed to have champions and the Buffalo Bills. That's an old joke, but I got it anyway. Ladies, if you didn't know, they lost 4 Super Bowls in the 90s, even though they were the winningest team in the whole 90s. They won more football games than any other team in the decade of the 90s, but they were declared losers. But anyway, wide right. Never forget. I was in a motel in Australia when I saw it. Okay. The reality is, we're a nation that loves champions. I saw a program the other day. It was crazy. It was about the Cosmos. Anybody know what the Cosmos were? Who knows why the Mets are called the Mets? Answer then. For Metropolitan. But these guys who had this soccer team in the 70s realized that that was too small, so they used the word Cosmopolitan. And that's how the Cosmos got their name, the soccer team in New York. And they signed a foreigner by the name of Pelé. Anybody here never heard of Pelé? Raise your hand if you've never heard of Pelé. Pelé is the most famous soccer player in the history of the sport. And they signed him at a massive $4.7 million when, in those days, what was the name? Hank Aaron, I think, was still playing in the 70s. Would he have been about that? He was earning $200,000 a year. He was a top paid baseball. And they gave Pelé $4.7 million to play a game the Americans hate. And they promoted this game and they made this happen. And then Franz Beckenbauer come over and different people who to us are the ultimate sportsmen, and yet Americans, and they started packing out Giant Stadium with 80,000 people watching soccer in the 70s. Crazy. Why? They employed one champion and it changed everything. Americans love champions. And were in those days in the 70s, Americans that know nothing about soccer, right, in those days, now we're actually ranked 8th in the world, which is pretty impressive, they began to change the rules. Only Americans can get away with that. There's a governing body called FIFA, but the Americans say, we don't care. We're Americans. We don't want a game to end in a tie. We don't want a game to end 0-0. We want a result. So what they used to do was have a shootout that they invented, and you had 5 seconds, one-on-one, for the guy to beat the goalie, like you do in hockey, right? And so I thought, brilliant. Of course, the rest of the world were, oh, you can't do that. Anyway, bunch of boneheads. It was a great idea. And so what happened, instead of exciting the game by listening to Americans, they did the number one thing that will cripple any man, woman, or child's future or potential. They did the one thing that most of us suffer from all our lives. It's called BAU, BAU. It stands for business as usual. Business as usual. And so this morning, my comment to you is, are you living a life of business as usual? Don't deny it, because I know most of you are, so it was really a rhetorical question. I know that most of you, nothing's changed in your life in the last 5 years, last 10 years, some of you last 20 years. Business as usual. How do we correlate that reality with unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us? Mm-hmm. How do you correlate that promise of God with business as usual? Can you feel the bush shake? Business as usual. What are we thinking? You see, what the problem in the church is, we're setting the bar so low that a five-year-old can dunk. We're setting the bar so low, we're bringing the hoop, forget the NBA, we're bringing the hoop down so it's about 4'6", so anybody can dunk. And what we are doing is we're watering down the promise of God. And we can't afford to do that anymore. We've got to make a decision. If to you, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, the only thing in the world that the gates of hell can't beat, and we're playing hoops that's 5 foot tall. Am I getting loud yet? You see what I'm saying? And we come to church and our expectancy level is exactly that. Oh, I got the ball. There's the hoop. Put it in. Give me another one. Oh, it's in. Huh? What height is your hoop? Where is the promise of God in your life that promises you that you can dunk NBA style? Oh, yeah. That you can dunk NBA style. Not just super spirits, not just wonder people and people with big ministries and evangelists and prophets and pastors. Every single person. That's what, every one of us is invited into this game. Every one of us. No spectators. That's a wonderful thing about the kingdom of God. There's no bleachers. Everybody's on the field. The only one in the bleachers are those who were before us. The cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, man. And it's a whole lot bigger than Yankee Stadium, I tell you that much. But the reality is, it is not our experience. Are you on the field? Because you can't be in the bleachers because you have to be dead to be in them. And actually, you have to be dead to be on the field. One is giving up your life, crucified with Christ. The other one is giving up your last breath, and that's it, mate. Because your reward's settled. Remember, your reward's not all going to be the same. If you think we're all going to end up living next to Billy Graham, you ain't. Anyway, you ain't. You may even not know where his address is. It's probably whatever the Beverly Hills of heaven is, that's where old Billy will be. Anyway, I don't know. But it's true. Oh, yeah, the reward's not going to be the same. I don't care what your theology is. Well, your wrong theology, anyway. Okay. Unto him who is able. So now comes the hard part. The hard part now is I have no idea. No, I cannot explain what I'm going to talk about. It's really a great gift. It's like one of those when you say to your kid, change your attitude. Yeah, have you told the child how to change your attitude? No, you've just told them to change your attitude. Right. And all kids look up and go, you're supposed to be the parent. What the heck are you talking about? You know? Anyway, but this is worse than that. So I'm telling you the very worst time you've ever heard change your attitude, because I'm not going to give you the answer. unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's a promise of God. It's a promise. To the glory of God, to all generations. Okay, this is, you know, a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What inheritance are you leaving your children? You know, like I've just said, I said to Chris Politeo in the worship, it suddenly occurred to me because my son Daniel's just booked his ticket to India, so he's my fourth child to go, so I got one more son who needs to go. Because including X, we've had five over there now, so and I've got a son-in-law, that's six. So I'm doing pretty good. I've got six of them over in India, right? So I walked up to Chris and I said, I realize I just got one more to go. You see, because that to me is the inheritance I'm looking for. The inheritance I'm looking for is the blessing of God to all generations. So my question to you is, what are your children doing? How are your children grasping this kingdom that we know is being effectively preached, not this morning, but being effectively preached in this pulpit, week in, week out? A kingdom that is able to provide every need for you, spirit, soul, and body, to give you a glorious path, a glorious future, a hope that is beyond what you can think. How much of that are you giving, not just to your kids, but to yourself? You see, and if you ain't got it, you ain't giving it away. Hallelujah. Oh, I hope my kids will do good. No, mate, you're their primary teacher. You're their primary teacher, not Pastor Josh. So therefore, whatever you do, they're going to do. Right? Why is it that hardly any of you like rugby? It's because your father never took you a game. Your grandfather never took you to a game. It's as simple as that. Why are your children going to find Jesus dull? Because you never took them to the game. Come on, get mad. I don't care. I'm leaving. Are you taking them to the game or are you keeping them safe? Because safety will never get you into the will of God. No, it won't. Because getting in the will of God involves the beaches of Normandy. And there's going to be, as they say, in India, casualties. There's going to be casualties. And the church is afraid of casualties. The church is afraid of it. Do you know what I heard yesterday? This is classic. I thought this was great. This guy, one of the elders of the church I was just in, said his brother was banned from playing. You're like this, Tom. His brother was banned from playing football because of too many concussions. So he graduated, went to college, and played rugby for 4 years. And they said, I thought, hey, that's a good idea. And Thursday, I was in the doctor's office with my legs dangling off the end, and he's putting shots in my knees because of old rugby injuries, you know. And I'm talking to this guy, this ex-football player, and we're all talking about how we hurt and ache and ouch and all that. And I said, the question is always the same. Would you do it again? Oh, yeah. I mean, like, don't pray about it. Oh, yeah. You sure you wouldn't like to play a nice safe game like chess or something or, you know, or even tennis where the opposition never gets anywhere near you, you know? So, No. No pain, no gain. How true that is. And so the reality is business as usual. You are looking for God to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. And yet, you're just living business as usual. Right? So, I'm now going to give you some examples that are going to just be annoying. I can teach you about being born again. Actually, I'd be pretty effective at it, actually. I can teach you all kinds of things. Pastor Joshua is the same, and many of the men and women of God in this house. But there's one thing I've discovered you can never learn. How do you go to hem of the garment healing class? I think that's would be such a neat school. This semester you get 4 credits for hem of the garment healing class. How the heck do you teach that? How do you teach it? How do you even begin? There is no beginning. How do you teach? This one I really like. After you've baptized, disappear, class. If you don't know that story, it's a story of Philip that after he met the eunuch down the desert road, he baptized the eunuch, the Ethiopian, and as soon as he came out of the water, poof, Philip's gone, man. So we're holding a class for that on November the 31st. You see, there is no class for that. How do you teach? How about this one? I think this may be one of my favorite. I'm not sure which one of my favorite. We are now going to teach Day of Pentecost class. Because the only thing Jesus taught in Day of Pentecost class was, he that believes in me, right, will be saved. And then he said, in my name you'll cast out demons, they'll speak in other tongues. That was it. That's all he said about it. That was the only warning they got. And they're going, speak in other tongues? Shut up. He's leaving in a minute. Okay. What's that? Speaking in other tongues. All right. And so, speaking in other tongues class. No, Day of Pentecost talk. I can teach you that. Well, lay hands on you if you to speak in tongues. You can't teach anybody to speak in tongues. But the reality is, how do you teach Day of Pentecost class? It's about this amount of people sitting. And suddenly, there's a rushing mighty wind. Booyah! Nobody knows what's happening. Nobody. How do you teach that class? How do you teach now that out of the 120 people that followed Jesus Christ and knew and watched and saw and listened to his sermons on the mount and listened to everything else, yet now they've been introduced to something you can't teach? And this is, to me, a dilemma. There's the, what's the other one? Oh, this is a good class, especially when you've got lots of lights. This is my shadow is going to heal class. You remember that class? It happened to, it was Peter, right? You know, he's schlepping down the road and his shadow's healing people. And somebody comes out and goes, what? How'd you do that? I have no blooming idea. It's unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's all I know, man. So have we got that? Have we got that expectancy in our new birth? Have we got that kind of anticipation that God is actually? Now, I, as most of you know, was born in a, you know, we lived in a small, tiny two-bedroom townhouse. We don't use that expression. It's called a maisonette in England. Sounds so nice. Maisonette, a little house. And, you know, my father died when I was 7, so raised by just my mum with one brother. And life was just whatever. It was actually exceedingly boring for the first 20 years of my life. But nevertheless, now I have a nice house. And my father never had a car, never had a phone. You know what I mean? When he was growing up, there were 6 boys and 2 girls. They used to sleep 6 guys in a bed, one bed. 6 of them in one bed, top and tail, like sardines, you know? So anyway, suddenly, I've got my own home, my own car, an old truck. My wife's got a car. All my kids have got a car. Most of them are in India. And I, to me, I've now got an exceeding abundant life. But try and convince me that's what he's talking about. I never dreamed I'd have a big family. I never dreamed I'd go to 80 nations in the world. I never dreamed I'd ever be used by God. Yeah, that's exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think. But don't try and convince me that that's what that scripture's talking about. You see, because there are hankies that heal. There are shadows that heal. There are translations from guys that were challenged years previously when Philip came up and said, Lord, it'll cost us a fortune to feed these people. And he said to Philip, you feed them. And Philip missed his class on shadow healing because he decided business as usual. No. I'm not going to take a step of faith. No, I'm not going to make a fool of myself. I'm not going to stick my head on the block right now, do or die, that you've told me to do something, and I have no idea how to do it. Jesus didn't necessarily need to tell him how to do it. He told him to do it. You see, and what we want, what we're saying, is when Jesus asks you to do something, you want that. When he's telling you that. And so until we switch from that to that, then it's just going to be business as usual. See, now I can't tell you what the steps are because I've never been to translation class or healing shadow class or hem of the garment class or, oh God, my axe has fallen in the river, stick in the water class. The water in Jericho is poisonous. Ah, salt in the water class to heal it. What? So many of these things. I'm not talking about parting the Red Sea and all that. A lot of dispensations would say, well, that was old covenant and it was just for Israel. No, new covenant. New covenant. I understand the shaking the serpent off when it came out of the fire and bit Paul. I understand that because he said, you'll pick up any deadly thing you can tread on scorpions and they won't hurt you. There's a promise for that. But the only promise for the shadow healing and the translation and the feeding 5,000 is unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. But we don't believe it enough to even get a tip of the iceberg. So the reason I'm sharing this is I'm going to be away for 3.5 months. And I thought yesterday, I wonder how many mission trips I've been on. Scores. Scores. It would be more than 60, I'm sure. But I'm horrified in my own spirit that if this one's going to be business as usual. See, when I was 30 years old and got saved, this was my life. Then for 34 years, I began to have this. It's called experience. It's called strategy. It's called, oh, I know how to do that. But this is not satisfying me. I don't know about you. I need this again. I need this again. I need something that's gonna scare me. I need something that's going to catch me unawares. I need something. And if I don't begin to believe it and talk about it and say God is able to do this for all of us. This has got nothing to do with me going to India. Well, it has because I am going. But the reality is I'm almost scared to go to a country I've been going to since 1977. Why should I be scared? To be met at the airport by my own daughter and son-in-law? There's nothing to be concerned. Now, the very fact that Tim is going to be part of a relief work this week. Tim Rosario, who lives in India at the moment. Because remember in that hurricane, that cyclone that hit Odisha? It missed him, but it's the state they live in. So he is going to be going. He's very excited. He's going to be going to do that relief work this week, I believe. So keep him in prayer. Keep Alice in prayer. Keep Abraham in prayer. He's got to get visa things going on. But anyway, let me try and tie this up. Are you ready? There you go. Is that a nice, neat bow? There it is. Okay, but I will give you a clue. Call me Sherlock. I don't care. And this is the clue. Back to Ephesians 3. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, Remember when I spoke a few weeks ago about swimming laps? Is anybody here when I talked about we were in a swimming pool swimming laps? I had this vision that we were just swimming laps. An Olympic pool, therefore, God was showing me we're champions, and we are. But it's just laps. You see, we all know how an Olympic pool is 50 meters long. So, we can deal with 50 meters. We can understand that. Where is it? Oh, just that long. Okay, I got it. I'm not a very good swimmer, but I can make that. And now I've got to swim. Okay, laps, Sunday to Sunday, vacation to vacation, Christmas to Christmas, 1 year to the next, business as usual. And where have you got? You might have got fit, but have you seen the abundant above all you could ask or think? You've got to get out of the pool and into the ocean. I remember I preached that. Okay. To know that he may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Somebody say, with all the saints. What is the width, the length, the depth, and the height? And to know the love of Christ, here we go, this is the good part, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. See, it's preempted. Talks about the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Therefore, you can't learn it. And I can't teach you it. And all I'm asking is, do you want it? And so much of that has to do with you. Last night, we're in a church, small church. There probably were less than 20 adults. I didn't count them. And afterwards, I asked everybody to come forward. I said, just come forward. It's amazing how many of them got stuck in the second row. They came forward from the 10th row and then stopped here. And I had to pry them out. Now, come on, one more. So, they've still got a hold of the bush. They've still got a leaf or two that they won't let go of. And in the end, I said, come on, just come. And in the end, if it's that desperately hard to come forward when you're asked in a church meeting, how do we expect to say unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think? It's strange, eh? You see, the love of Christ is the only answer. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that faith works by love. I said faith works by love. And I want to tell you today, as much as I've been with Wendy 39 years, and we know, you know, many of us have been in long relationships, there's not one of us in this room that has really known the love of God the way it's available. Because it passes knowledge. You can't learn it. It's a spirit that you have to yield to. It's a spirit that you have to hunger for. And I'm hungry for it. So, okay, are you frustrated enough? Because there's no conclusion. But don't any of you try and convince me that you've found it yet, because I know I haven't. So business as usual, get rid of it. Take a step of faith. Change things. Do things different. Make a decision that life is going to be different after today. Can you say amen? I wonder if you guys would support me in one thing. I'm preaching at Pastor Don Moore's church on Thursday evening. I would really like some of you guys and girls to be there. Not that I'm nervous about preaching in another church. That's never my strong point. But I just thought, and I know we've got something going Wednesday and Friday, and I understand. But I would love to see you because, you know, I'm leaving for India. Just one more thing, if everyone can make eye contact with me, please. I am really nervous about this trip. Not physically. It's not my time to die. Not my time to get sick. None of that. I'm just nervous because I don't want to miss God. I I just don't want to miss God, man. There's 1.2 billion people in India. It's got the biggest gates of hell in the world. More people go to hell every minute in India than any other country in the world. And I want to see God do something there. Not for me, not so I can come back and tell you the stories, but for those people who need to know that there is a love of God that passes knowledge and it includes them. Can you say amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for these beautiful people. Lord, help us see where business as usual is ultimately going to cause us to atrophy, to shrink, to lose our strength. The playing safe is not the answer. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we spell faith this morning, R-I-S-K. That we're going to start taking risks for you. Start doing things we've never done before in our love for one another, in our generosity, in our fellowship, in our communication, in our helping with the church, in our serving the pastor, in everything that we do, in our contribution spiritually on Sunday mornings with prophecy and praying for people, that we'll begin to step forward and not take the safe path. Father, I raise that hoop to 10 feet in Jesus' name. And set a standard that we're not going to wimp out on the next generation by teaching them about soft, gentle, wussy church. But a strength that we can manifest together.